The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
You can turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and would like to look at verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It seems like there is a lot of people that have their hearts very troubled during this time period that we're in. And God does not intend for his children, Jesus Christ does not intend for his disciples, here in the context, for our hearts to be troubled, for our hearts to be overwhelmed with the cares and the trials of this world. Now, the immediate context of this, we want to go back and get a little bit of the lead up here into these verses. But I also want to, I guess, start this morning with the end of the story. John chapter 13 is an account of Jesus offering the Lord's Supper, offering the communion bread and the wine and washing the disciples' feet. And I believe they're still there in the upper room when Jesus gives this final sermon to his disciples, giving them this final message of encouragement before he's going away. It's what he tells them in John chapter 13. I'm going away and you can't follow me. And they got all worked up about that. They got all concerned that Jesus is going away and we can't follow him. And Jesus gives his disciples this three-chapter sermon, this final message of encouragement, this final sermon to his disciples as a final word of encouragement to them before he's going away. And how does he begin this sermon? He begins it by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, before we dig into this, I want to go to the end of the message, the conclusion of this three-chapter message that Jesus gives to his disciples there in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in John chapter 16 and in verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." You know, sometimes it's helpful to go read the end of the book. You know, go see the final conclusion of how a storyline will unfold. You know, you read a book. I'm more of a watch the movie kind of guy instead of reading a very long book. But if you're reading a book and maybe it's a point of climax or a point of uncertainty in the middle of that book and something, maybe the lead character is in a point of peril and he's maybe looks like that he may not be able to survive this particular situation. Well, you know, sometimes it's helpful to go read the end of the book, go read the last chapter, right? And to see how the book turns out. And that gives you a lot of encouragement about not being overly concerned about the peaks and valleys that might occur in the midst of the storyline, because you know the final culmination that the end of the story that they live happily ever after, right? So Jesus begins his sermon, this final message to his disciples in John chapter 14, by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he gives some reasons why God's children do not need to have their hearts troubled here in this world. But also, I think it's helpful to look at the end of the story where I think he puts the cherry on top, if you will. And the reason why our hearts don't need to be troubled here in this earth is because the final phrase, the final culmination, the final message here in the sermon is what? Be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. You know, in regards to reading the last chapter of the book, I think that's why the book of Revelation is so helpful and so encouraging for the child of God. Don't be afraid of the book of Revelation. Now, don't get too down in the details. You know, what's this vial? What's this trumpet? What's this horse mean? The overall message of the book of Revelation is essentially what Jesus says right here. I have overcome the world. I have saved my children by sovereign grace, and I am coming back to get my bride. I'm coming back to get the bride that I paid for, and we will live in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem with the Lord for all of eternity. See, that's the end of the story, right? That's the final message, the final culmination of all of creation, the final culmination of everything that God has predestinated before the foundation of the world, which is the salvation of his people in heaven. So here we want to look at the conclusion of this sermon. And what's the conclusion of this sermon? Verse 33 of John chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. You know, the word troubled, it talks about let not your heart be troubled. The word troubled there in John 14 and verse 1 says to stir, to agitate. Notice this, to cause inward commotion, to take away calmness of mind, to perplex the mind by suggesting doubts and fears. I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that their hearts are stirred up and agitated and have inward commotion and don't have a calmness of mind, and their minds are perplexed by doubts and fears. Is that your perception of many people during this time period, this period of uncertainty? We don't know how prevalent, you know, how many people are going to be infected by this virus. We don't know when we might resume our normal lives. We don't know when we might be able to see our loved ones and our friends and embrace them and have fellowship with them again. There's a lot of uncertainty, and that has agitated the hearts of a lot of God's people. That's removed the calmness of mind. That's what peace is. Peace is a tranquility of soul. Peace is a calmness of mind in the midst of any difficulty. And Jesus gives his people a prescription to not let your heart be troubled. You know, that word let gives the idea that you have control over this. You have control over how you respond to things in this world. We don't have control over events. We don't have control over what particular tribulation is coming our way today. But in spite of what difficulty, in spite of what tribulation this world has, we have the ability to not let that trouble get down in our heart. Okay? You know, Job, chapter 14 and in verse 1, in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, man that is born of a woman, he's a few days and full of what? Full of tranquility, full of peace and happiness and joy. Man that's born of a woman, it don't take him very long, a few days, and what's he full of? He's full of trouble. Man's full of trouble. This world is full of trouble. And now I want you to notice how certain God's people having troubles and trials here in this world is. What did the Son of God tell his disciples? In this world, ye shall have tribulation. That shall, in John chapter 16 and verse 33, is just as strong as all the rest of the shalls of the Bible. The shall that Jesus would come into this world and he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1 and 21. And so many other of these certain shall promises that we have in Scripture. There is no possibility that a shall that God has decreed will not come to pass. Because God does not lie. God does not fail. And there's nothing that can prevent him from doing as he sees fit as the sovereign God of this universe, the Almighty, the Omnipotent. He reigns, right? In this world, ye shall have tribulation. It is a certainty that in this world, as long as we are in this world, we're going to have problems. We're going to have trouble. We are going to have tribulation. That is the default nature of the earth that is now cursed by sin. You see, God set things up perfectly, right? He set things up and it was good and it was very good. But man messed it up. Man committed sin. And because sin came into this world, we have nothing but tribulation. But don't let that trouble your heart, child of God. That is an understanding that we need to accept, okay? This world is no friend to grace. This world is not a happy place. It's a painful place. And in this world, you shall have tribulation. But that does not mean that you can't have joy and peace. He says, I have spoken, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. How are you going to have peace here on this earth? I'll tell you, you ain't going to have peace by watching the news, all right? If you want your heart to not be troubled, you need to be aware of what's going on. I'm not talking about putting your head in the sand and ignoring the reality of the situation. But if you want your heart to not be troubled, turn the TV off. Turn the news off. We've actually had some very beautiful weather here in Mississippi this week. Go outside and listen to the birds chirping. You know, those birds that, they're not concerned about the coronavirus. You know, those birds, they're out and God has promised he's going to care for those birds. And they're just as happy as they can be out there. You know, not a care in the world. They're just going finding worms and, you know, chirping and being all happy. You know, go sit outside and enjoy some sunshine and watch the birds a little bit. Don't watch the news. That will do the opposite of letting your heart be troubled, or letting not your heart be troubled. But how do we have peace here in this earth? I'll tell you, we don't have peace by focusing on this world. We have peace in Jesus Christ. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, right? Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And obviously the Holy Spirit is one with Jesus Christ in perfect union in the Trinity. So if we're going to have peace here in this world, where's it going to come from? It's not going to come from this world. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This world doesn't have anything really to offer for the child of God. On Wednesday night, we talked about the faith of Abraham and how he viewed himself as just a pilgrim and a stranger. He's just a long time traveling here below to lay this body down. He had a vision of a city that was prepared for him, a heavenly city, and he did not focus on this world. Because why? This world has nothing but tribulation. But you know what? The child of God, in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of man that's born of woman, he just a couple days and he's full of trouble. In the midst of that tribulation scenario that's all around us, you can have peace, child of God. And where does that come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. It comes from the Holy Ghost. It comes from communion and fellowship with the Lord. And notice, these things have I spoken unto you. Jesus is the Word. Okay? And his words. Why did he preach this sermon to them? He'd been teaching them for 3.5 years. He could have said, look, I've taught you everything you need to know. And yes, your heart should not be troubled. Yes, you should be of good cheer. Yes, you should have peace. But you need to be reminded of everything that I've told you. And I'm not going to tell you again because I've been telling you for 3.5 years. He said, no, I'm going to tell you again. Why did he preach this sermon to his children? Why did he preach this sermon to his disciples? These things have I spoken unto you. Why? That in me you might have peace. That in Jesus Christ we can have peace. In the Prince of Peace, we can have peace. Okay? In the world, ye shall have tribulation. And by the way, that word peace, as we said, speaks of a tranquility of mind, a tranquility of soul, a calmness of the heart. In this world, you have the exact opposite of that. You have trouble. An agitation of the heart, a stirring of the heart that removes a calmness of mind and a tranquility of soul because of doubts and fears and tribulations. In this world, you're not going to have anything but tribulation. But be of good cheer. So, first of all, you can have peace. How can you have peace here in this world? You can have peace because the Prince of Peace loves you. You can have peace because the Holy Spirit that the attributes of God, the attributes of the Holy Spirit, that's the fruit of the Spirit, is peace. And that Holy Spirit resides in you. So that means peace resides in you. But you can't tap into that peace by looking at the tribulation of this world. You have peace by focusing upon the Prince of Peace. Okay? Be of good cheer. So that speaks of joy. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, and peace. You can have peace, who? In Jesus Christ. You can have peace in Jesus Christ and in the Holy Ghost. How can you have joy? Be of good cheer. Now, let's not forget, he was telling his disciples, I'm going away. He'd been telling them for 3.5 years, not only am I going away, but I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. And yeah, I'm going to be resurrected the third day, but I am going to die. And I'm going away, and you can't come with me, at least not right now. And he knew that that message was troubling the heart of his disciples. And how did he conclude that message? How did he conclude that message? Be of good cheer. Why should we be cheerful, Jesus? Why should we have joy when you're going away? You're not going to be here with us like you have been for 3.5 years. And you just got done telling us in this world you're going to have nothing but problems. In this world you're going to have nothing but tribulation. And now you follow that up by saying be of good cheer. What? What are you talking about, Jesus? How can we be of good cheer in a world that you've just told us we're going to have nothing but tribulation in? Be of good cheer. Why? Why is it that we can be of good cheer here in this world? I have overcome the world. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? That's the joyous proclamation that God's children can make from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why? Because Jesus has been resurrected. That means he's defeated death. The last enemy that we have is death. And Jesus has defeated that. He's overcome the world. All the tribulation and trouble that's here in this world, Jesus overcame that. He conquered that. And now, let's not forget, because he conquered that, we're more than conquerors through him, right? Romans chapter 8. And all these things, we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And that can give us peace and joy and comfort and cheer, right? I tell you, turn that frown upside down. Be of good cheer here in this world. Why? Don't be overly concerned with the immediate tribulation. Be of good cheer. Why? Because Jesus has overcome the world. Look, when this coronavirus is over, I mean, this is a very widespread, prevalent, there's almost every nation in the world now has somebody that's infected by this pandemic. But understand, once we get through this specific tribulation, do you want to know what's coming next here in this world? Another one. This one's a very collective one and a very broad-based one, but you may be going through something in your personal life that when you get through with the national pandemic, you may have another tribulation in your own life. And many people are going to be going through tribulations and loss of their jobs and very difficult financial things, especially with supplies being limited and specific necessities being limited. What I want you to understand is that when we get through this immediate tribulation, that doesn't mean that we can just say, "Whoo, man, I'm glad we got past that. Now everything's going to be hunky-dory." No. In this world, there's going to be another tribulation coming right behind it. Okay? And in that reality, in a world where all you have is tribulation, how can you have peace and how can you have joy? You can have peace in Jesus Christ. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." And how can you have cheer and joy in the midst of a world where you have nothing but tribulation, nothing but problems? How can you be cheerful and joyful? To smile and be happy and cheerful and joyful in the midst of a world that's filled with tribulation and trouble. "I have overcome the world." That Jesus came into this world and he finished the work of salvation. We've been saved by sovereign grace. God does not ask you to pray a prayer and you to complete the transaction and salvation is pending until you make a decision. That's salvation by works, child of God. And all that works gives is bondage and fear and anxiety that maybe I didn't do the work right. No, salvation is by God's sovereign grace alone. And Jesus declared on the cross, "It is finished." And what did he finish? He finished the work of redemption. But I'll tell you something else he finished. He finished overcoming the world, right? He finished overcoming the tribulation of this world. And the main reason that the child of God can be happy here in this world, can be cheerful and joyful and have peace here in this world, is because Jesus has overcome the world. And he finished the work of salvation. It is finished. John chapter 19 and verse 30. And because we can rest secure in that, that removes fear and anxiety. And what does that give? It gives peace, doesn't it? "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." And the Prince of Peace that finished the work of salvation, that overcame the world, now we can have confidence and peace in that. And you know what it gives us? Well, it gives us peace, but it gives us cheer and joy in the midst of this world. You know, it's not just about not having a bad attitude. It's not just about not being a sourpuss, okay? And gritting your teeth and being miserable all the time. No, God intends for his people to tap in to the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. God is a joyful God. He's a cheerful God. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And God intends for his children to be of good cheer, to be joyful, to be happy here in this world. And the main reason that we can be happy is not with focusing our vision on the things of this world that's going to be nothing but tribulation. Because again, once the wave of the coronavirus goes away, guess what? There's another wave of tribulation that's coming right after it. There's another one coming, child of God. Jesus is not sugarcoating anything. "In this world you shall have tribulation, but we can still be happy and joyful in the midst of that." Why? Because Jesus has overcome the world. He saved his people. He has finished the work of salvation. We've been saved by God's sovereign grace, and there is nothing that can separate us from that. God promised it before the foundation of the world. He finished it on the cross, and since God keeps his promises and cannot lie, there is nothing that can separate a child of God from their eternal home in heaven. Nothing. That's how we can be of good cheer, that I have overcome the world. Now, let's go back to John chapter 13 and see some of the buildup and the context, making our way back to John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. So, as we said, Jesus has been telling his disciples for 3.5 years that I'm going away. I am going to die, I'm going to be resurrected, but then I'm going to heaven. And every time they heard that, they essentially said, no, don't go away. They rebuked him. The Son of God was saying, I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to save you by sovereign grace. I'm going to finish the work of salvation. I'm going to be resurrected, and then I'm going to go to the right hand of God. And essentially, they all said, no, don't go. Don't go away. And Jesus tells them one more time, after they have partaken of the unleavened bread and they've drunk the wine, they partook of the communion service, Jesus has washed their feet, and now they're still in the upper room, they're in the aftermath of this, and he tells them the same thing he's been telling them this whole time, I'm going away. John chapter 13 and in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I'm with you, ye shall seek me as I have said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. So he tells them again, I'm going away, and you can't come with me. At least not right now. You can't come with me right now. But then Peter, Simon Peter, verse 36, says, Lord, whither goest thou? Lord, where are you going? You know, we've been following you for 3.5 years. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. We want to keep following you. Where are you going? And Jesus says, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but shall follow afterwards. And then Simon Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Lord, why can't I go? I want to. I'm willing to follow you anywhere. I'll lay down my life for your sake. Now, during this discussion, during this interaction between Jesus and Peter, in Luke's account of this, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells Simon, Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter promised that I'll go with you to death. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll follow you anywhere. Now, Peter was the spokesman. He was the, maybe not in a good way, but he was the public relations spokesman of the disciples. He spoke up more than anybody else. And he said, I'll go with you anywhere, even to the death. And yes, Peter is specifically singled out by Jesus, and Peter is specifically singled out to say, hey, I know you said that, I know you believe that, but you're going to deny me 3 times. Well, it also tells us in the Gospels that every single one of the rest of the disciples said the exact same thing. Okay? So Peter is singled out specifically, and obviously we know that the cock crowed, and he denied him 3 times. And Jesus tells him that he's going to do that. But the rest of the disciples said the exact same thing that Peter did. Okay? We're not going to leave you. We're not going to forsake you. We'll go with you to death. And Peter, or Jesus tells Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? In the midst of temptation, in the midst of knowing that Satan has you on your, has a target on your back, to know that Jesus Christ said, I'm going to pray for you, that your faith is not utterly cast down. Yes, you may stumble and trip for just a little bit, but even though he falls, he's not utterly cast down. I pray for you that even though Satan's trying to get you, that your faith would fail not. Now, Peter and the rest of the apostles believed that they, you know, they weren't just saying that because it was the right thing to say. They believed it down to their core. I really believe that. They believed, we'll go with you anywhere, Lord. But then Jesus tells Peter in verse 38 of John chapter 13, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Now, these apostles really believed that they were willing to go to death for Jesus Christ. They were willing to go to death. "I'm willing to be a martyr for your sake, Lord." But then Jesus busts their bubble, and especially busts Peter's bubble, to say, not only are you not willing to go with me to death, when the temperature gets dialed up, you're going to forsake me instead of following me. But then he singles out Peter and says, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Now, since Jesus just busted their bubble of thinking that they were willing to follow him to death, do you think that's something that might cause their heart to be troubled? Do you think that them having an incorrect assessment and an incorrect perception of their devotion to the Lord, and then the Lord dropping one of those truth bombs on them and saying, look, no, you're not going to follow me to death. And yes, Peter verbally rejected the Lord three times, but you want to know what happened when Jesus was arrested? Every single one of those disciples forsook Jesus. Every single one of them. Every single one of those that, along with Peter, promised that I'll never leave you or forsake you. Every single one of them fled and left. And Jesus gave them some early information that that's what was going to happen. Do you think that's something that would cause their heart to be troubled? I think it would. I think it would. And if you read, if you happen to have a red letter Bible, and you read through this, you'll notice that right after he says, "Wilt thou lay down my life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." And then right after that is when he leads into 14 and verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And you may know that the Greek New Testament did not have the chapter divisions that we have here in our English King James Bibles. So the thought continues. This is in the aftermath of Jesus telling Peter and the rest of the apostles that you're going to forsake me. And he didn't stop and start a new subject. It's right there in the aftermath of this that we find John chapter 14 and verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, in a world that has nothing but tribulation, in a world that if you leave man here long enough, just a couple days, and what's he stirring up? He's stirring up trouble. Man's a full day, a few days, and he's full of trouble. In a world that's full of trouble and tribulation, here's the thought that I want to make sure that you understand this morning. Don't let the trouble of this world get down in your heart. Okay? Now, in this world, you're going to have trouble. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. But the challenge for the child of God is to not let the trouble of this world get down in your heart. Let not your heart be troubled. We cannot control the trouble and the tribulation that comes our way here in this world. Now, you can put yourself in bad, you can make bad decisions and put yourself in compromising positions where that trouble can be a whole lot worse and it can be elevated. But you can't isolate yourself from trouble here in this world. You know, if you went total monk, total isolation, total end times hoarder, never going to leave the house, what we're doing right now, if you operated like that for the rest of your life and you lived in isolation like some of the monks do and think that if they remove themselves from all the enticements of this world, that's removing all temptation. Well, the problem is you can't remove yourself from you. You know, Paul struggled in Romans chapter 7. You know, the good that I want to do, I don't do it. The bad stuff that I hate down in my soul, I hate doing this bad stuff. And that's what I keep on doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Look, if you try to live in isolation, even if you remove yourself, you have no possibility of being infected by the coronavirus. Yes, you might prevent yourself from being infected by that and remove yourself from that specific trouble and tribulation, but you cannot isolate yourself from trouble and tribulation here in this world, because in this world ye shall have tribulation. And that's not David trying to give you a Debbie Downer message here on Sunday morning. That's the words of the Son of God that says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But for the child of God, we cannot let the trouble and the tribulation of this world affect our heart. Now, God, when He borns His children again, He writes His laws in their heart and gives us a new nature. He gives us a new heart. So our heart has been changed and quickened by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit resides in our heart, what's down in our heart? Love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, faith, gentleness. Against such there is no law. Joy and peace resides within the heart of the child of God. So that's what I want you to understand. We have peace residing within us. We have the Prince of Peace that resides inside the heart of the child of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have peace, the Spirit that resides in us. But don't let the trouble of this world quench the peace and the joy that we have in our heart. Now, understand, nothing of this world can corrupt the indwelling, pure, godly, holy nature of God that resides within your soul. So when I say, let not your heart be troubled, this does not mean that the trouble of this world can infiltrate the heart of the child of God and cause someone to lose their eternal salvation. That's not what we're talking about. Don't let the trouble of this world quench the joy and the peace that you have in your heart. Now, why? Why is it that our hearts don't need to be troubled here in this world? Why is it that we can have peace? We can have peace in Jesus Christ, that in me you might have peace. Why is it that we can be cheerful and joyful here in this world? Jesus has overcome the world, right? Let's look at some specific aspects, some specific reasons why our hearts don't need to be troubled here in this world. Again, don't let the trouble of this world get down in your heart. You can't avoid it. Even if you never left your house again, you stocked up with all the toilet paper and all of the wipes and the Lysol and everything, and you never left your house again, can you isolate yourself from the trouble and the tribulation of this world? Jesus said no, you can't. In this world you shall have tribulation. So how do we live in a world that we are surrounded by tribulation? How do we live in a world that we're surrounded by trouble, but not let it quench our spirit? Not let it get down in our heart? Focus on these things. What did Jesus say? Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Why doesn't your heart need to be troubled? Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Look, good New Testament Jews that are my apostles. All these guys were Jews. You believe in Jehovah God. You have seen what God did in the Old Testament. You saw him. You've seen through the scriptures of the Old Testament that he brought his people out of bondage, that he led them across the Red Sea, that he's done all these miraculous things. You believe in Jehovah God, believe also in me. And see, that's the message for the child of God. What's the main reason that we can have peace here in this world? It's by believing in the Prince of Peace, right? It's by believing that he is who he said he was, that I am the Son of God, that I'm going to die for your sins, that I'm going to be resurrected the third day. And his resurrection is validation that that God was satisfied with the work that he performed. Okay? You believe in God, believe also in me. Faith in Jesus Christ. How is it that our hearts are not troubled here in this world? By placing our faith and confidence and hope in Jesus Christ. You know, we talked on Wednesday night about Abraham again. He lived by faith. And you know what? Even though Abraham lived prior to the day of Jesus Christ, when he sacrificed, when he was ready to sacrifice Isaac there on Mount Moriah, and the Lord provided a ram, it says, Jesus said in his ministry that Abraham saw my day. And he was glad. It made him happy, right? He saw Jesus Christ by faith. Now, he has to see Jesus Christ the same way that we do, by faith. I can't see him. These are some men that saw Jesus Christ with their physical eyes. I can't see him with my physical eyes, but I can see him the same way that Abraham saw him, by faith. How is it that our hearts are not troubled here in this world? By believing the Lord and living by faith. Living by faith and confidence and trust and belief in the Lord. And also with a vision toward our eternal home. Again, that's what we talked about on Wednesday night again with Abraham. He had a vision and he was able to be content living in tabernacles and tents because he had a vision of a heavenly permanent city, the New Jerusalem, that hath foundations, that's builder and maker is God. He viewed his sacrifice of discipleship here on this earth through a heavenly perspective. We talked about having a vertical, heavenly perspective instead of a horizontal, natural, or earthly perspective. Our hearts shouldn't be troubled about the difficulties that come here in this world, because at the end of the day, this world is not our home. Instead, Jesus was going to prepare a home for his people. And that's what he says in verse 2 of John 14. The second point, why is it that we let not our heart be troubled? You need to believe in God. Have faith. Have faith in God, and that will quench the fears in your mind and in your heart. Fear is a lack of faith. Fear is a lack of confidence in the Lord. And the way that we quench that fear is by exercising our faith, right? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, there's not going to be haves and have-nots in heaven. There are no rewards in heaven. Now, you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not treasures on the earth. But that doesn't mean that the person who lives in a much more devout way here on this earth that's supposedly laid up a whole bunch of treasures in heaven, that they're laying up all those treasures and they're going to have a three-story resort mansion. But the people who struggle with sin here in this earth, the children of God that don't act like they ought to all the time, that maybe didn't store up some treasures in heaven, that doesn't mean when they show up that they're just going to have to live in a shack. There's not going to be mansions over here for the really devout and godly, and then there's just going to be a shack over here in the corner for the people who, like the thief on the cross, that live very sinfully, but the Lord saved him and born him again on the cross. You know, Abraham is not going to be living in a mansion up here in heaven, but the thief on the cross, he just barely skirted in, so he's going to have a shack over in the corner. This is not saying that there are going to be have and have-nots in heaven. I think he's simply saying that what you have, your abiding place and your residence in heaven, is going to be a whole lot better than your residence that you have here on this earth. Okay? That word mansion is not talking about the temple, the castle. That word mansion just simply means a dwelling place, an abode, or a place of residence. It's translated many other places as just simply a house, an abode. But I think Jesus is conveying here when he says mansions. A couple things. First of all, there are many mansions. There is room for all of God's children in heaven, which is good, right? Because they are a multitude which no man can number out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. There's a whole lot of God's children that are going to be in heaven, right? So he's saying, first of all, heaven is a very spacious place. You know, a mansion is a pretty big place, right? A mansion is going to have a whole bunch of rooms and a whole bunch of bathrooms, and you're not going to have close, cramped, confined quarters. No, a mansion is very spacious. And guess what? There's not just going to be one of them that we're all living in one house. There's going to be a whole bunch of them. There's going to be many mansions. So I think he's conveying, first of all, that there is plenty of room in the Father's house for all of God's children. It's very spacious. Has plenty of room for everyone that needs to be there. And it's not just one individual mansion that we're all living in. There's a whole bunch of them. There's many mansions because God's people are many. A vast multitude, which no man can number. And then second of all, I believe he is simply conveying to these disciples that your abiding place, your place of residence in heaven, is going to be a whole lot better than your place of residence here on this earth. These were fishermen that had left their professions to follow Jesus. And he told them, you're going to leave all these things. You're going to leave houses and lands and family connections. And you're going to receive a whole lot more in the kingdom. But these are men that when he told them to go out, he said, don't take money with you. Don't take food with you, because the Lord's going to provide for you. These are men who, for all practical purposes, had taken a vow of poverty, because they're going to follow a man that is not wealthy, and they're giving up their own jobs to preach the gospel. I mean, these are men that had struggled financially, no doubt. You know, Peter was married, by the way. We don't know much about Peter's wife in Scripture, but, you know, I can only imagine how that affected his family, how it affected his wife when he decided that he was going to follow the Lord. These are men that may not have been that prosperous anyway, but even if they were, they gave it up. But he's saying, your residence in heaven, it's going to be a mansion compared to your place of residence here on this earth. You've given up a lot for me. You've given up a lot for the kingdom. You've given up a lot to follow me in discipleship. And that will not go unregarded. Okay, that will not go unnoticed. Your permanent place of residence, you may have lived in a shack here on this earth, but you're going to live in a mansion in heaven. I think that's what he's telling them. You may have really struggled to get by here on this earth, but you're going to live like royalty in heaven. You're going to live like a son of the king in heaven, right? You may have lived in very unassuming, not that nice of a house as a struggling fisherman here in this world, but you're going to live in a mansion like royalty in heaven. Okay? I think he's conveying to them that, first of all, we got room for everybody. And second of all, your permanent heavenly place of residence is going to be a whole lot better than your place of residence here on this earth. And he's going to prepare a place. That doesn't mean that the Old Testament saints were showing up prior to the renovation of heaven, and their experience of heaven was going to be diminished because Jesus hadn't got everything prepared yet. No, I think he's just saying that he is about to finish the work of saving his people from their sins. And he is going to put the finishing touches to prepare heaven. And heaven's not fully prepared because the bride's not fully prepared. Every child of God has not been born again yet. So the bride is still being adorned. And in that way, Jesus is also saying the mansions and the place of residence are still being prepared as well. Verse 3. Why is it that our hearts should not be troubled here on this earth? It's to be reminded that this world is not our home. This world that's full of trouble and tribulation, one of these days it's just going to be burned up. Isn't it great to think about all the trouble and tribulation of this world is going to melt in fervent heat? The Lord's going to burn up all the tribulation and trials of this earth. He's literally just going to burn it up. Because if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Notice where I am. I certainly don't understand the omnipresence of God. I don't understand how the Son of God could be God manifest in the flesh in first century Judea, and at the same time be still at the Son of God, at the right hand of God in heaven. Where I am, Jesus still resided in heaven while he was still on the earth. Where I am, there ye may be also. You see, Jesus went back to heaven, but he went to heaven with a promise to return. A promise to return. He's preparing a home. He's preparing an amazing residence, a mansion for his people. And even though the Lord is tarried in his coming, from our perspective, do you understand that God's eternal? So in trying to convey his eternal essence, he says, look, to try to break it down to your terms, in my world, 1,000 years is like 1 day, and 1 day is 1,000 years. So if you think about the fact that in God's perspective, you know, day before yesterday is not that long at all for me, you know, and my schedule is so messed up with the coronavirus, all my days are running together. So day before yesterday feels like, you know, a couple hours ago, honestly. Jesus says that 1,000 years is like a day. You know, it's been 2,000 years since the Lord came back. In God's mind, that's the day before yesterday. That's 2 days ago. 2 days ago. Now, is that long? Is 2 days ago long? No, it's not, from our perspective. And if God was a man, which he's not, but if he was a man, it wouldn't be that long for him either. So understand, yes, Jesus has tarried in his coming. The only reason he hasn't came back yet is because every child of God that he chose before the foundation of the world has not been born again yet. When that time comes, there's not anything left for him to tarry. The bride will be fully adorned. The bride will be fully prepared. And there's not anything left for him to not come back for. Okay? The main reason that our hearts don't need to be troubled here in this world is because Jesus overcame the world and he's made a promise that he's going to return the second time to bring his bride home that he redeemed to be with him in heaven for all of eternity. Okay? He made a promise to return. We need to live every single day in light of the second coming of the Lord. Now, Jesus talked in the Olivet Discourse and, you know, I don't necessarily know where we're at in the timeline of the history of this world. I know that our salvation is a whole lot nearer than when we believed, and I know today we're 1 day closer to the second coming than we were yesterday. I know that. But Jesus said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be signs in the heavens. There's going to be pestilences, right? There's going to be a whole lot of calamitous things that are happening. Now, I think a lot of the platform of worldwide information makes a lot of the things that will be occurring prior to the second coming a lot more feasible. And I think, I certainly hope we're getting close because that means the Lord will be coming again the second time very soon. But one of the statements that's made in the Olivet Discourse in Luke chapter 21 and verse 22 is that during that time period, men's hearts will be failing them for fear. They're seeing earthquakes. They're seeing signs in heaven. They're seeing pestilences. They're seeing wars and rumors of wars. You know what Jesus said? In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You know, is it any surprise that the tribulation of this world is only going to be elevated the closer we get to the second coming, the closer we get to the culmination of all of world history? Is it any surprise that the tribulation of this world is going to start being dialed up, where it's going to be worse than we've ever seen? That's what it says in Daniel chapter 12. It's going to be worse than anyone's ever seen. Okay? Is it any surprise that a world that's filled with tribulation, the tribulation is going to get worse right at the end of time? And it says that men's heart will fail them for fear. But that should not be the response for the child of God. Okay? Don't let the tribulation of this world get down in your heart. Don't see all of the calamitous events of this world and be terrified and live in fear. No. Actually, he says there in Luke's account, when you see that, you see all these things occurring, no. The child of God's response should not be to have their heart failing them for fear. The child of God's response should not be to have the trouble of this world compromising the peace in my heart. No, the child of God's response is to look up your eyes and be excited. Why? Because that means that my redemption is drawing nigh. That means that the promise that Jesus made when he left this earth to return the second time without sin unto salvation, that means that his promise is getting close to being fulfilled. That means that we're getting close, that Jesus is going to come back. Go read Revelation chapter 19 this week, where there's an announcement that the marriage supper of the Lamb is prepared. Why? Because the bride is ready. The bride is adorned. The bride's not ready yet, because every child of God hasn't been born again. But one of these days, the bride's going to be ready. And Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to get his bride. Why? Because he promised he was going to do it. He overcame this world. He redeemed his bride. And the main reason that, look, our hearts don't need to be failing with fear. Our hearts need to look. If this is indications of the groaning and the travailing of this earth being at the end of its life cycle and it gets close to the second coming of the Lord, that doesn't need to make us afraid. That means we need to lift up our eyes and be excited that our redemption draws nigh. Don't let your heart be troubled. In this world, you shall have tribulation, but Jesus has overcome the world. And the final culmination of his overcoming of the world will be his second coming. And that he will redeem all of his people, bring his bride back home to be with him in heaven for all of eternity. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Don't let your heart be troubled here in this earth. Jesus has saved you. You're secure. He's overcome this world. And he's made a promise that he's going to come back and bring his people into the house, into the home of the Father. We're going to close by prayer, but I want to play a song for you. This was penned by my good friend, Elder Tim McCool. And he wrote this song in the aftermath of listening to a message that was very similar to this and regarding the Olivet Discourse. But notice the lyrics of this song that Brother Tim wrote. Look up, your redemption draws nigh. Look, the child of God's response to see all of these calamitous events is not let all the trouble and tribulation of this world get down in my heart. It's instead, look, be encouraged. Look up, look vertically, right? Have a vertical perspective and not a horizontal perspective. Look up, why? Because your redemption draws nigh. Because the second coming of the Lord is closer today than it was yesterday. I don't know how close we are, but it's closer than it's ever been. I know that. Look up, child of God, because your redemption draws nigh. If you have a Songs of Zion hymnal, I want to read these lyrics for you. I want to read these lyrics that Brother Tim composed in this song. And I want you to meditate on these as you listen to this. First verse, in this world we shall have tribulation. The words of the Savior are true. But look to the skies, weary Christian. Redemption draws nigh unto you. Do you long to be freed from your prison? Like a bird from a cage you will fly. One word from the Savior descending, you'll be changed in the blink of an eye. And then the chorus, look up to the skies, weary Christian. Look, lift up your sorrow-filled eyes. He cometh with clouds and great glory. Look up, your redemption draws nigh. Look up, your redemption draws nigh. Now look at verses 2 to 3, okay? Are you worn down from racing so madly, pursued by the beast of this world, and Satan himself seeks to have you? See the banner of God's love unfurl. Is your righteous soul vexed in you daily, when it seems that the wicked will win? They'll call for the rocks to fall on them when they see the avenger descend. The third verse, don't fear what you face now, my brother, for no foe will stand in that day. Clothed in a vesture of crimson, on his wings he will bear us away. With a shout and the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ first shall ascend, and all those alive and remaining shall rise up in the air to meet him. Now look up to the skies, weary Christian. Lift up your sorrow-filled eyes. He cometh with clouds and great glory. Look up, your redemption draws nigh. Look up, your redemption draws nigh.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.